Deergrove, and we're not in the gold fields. Why should we care about what goes on in Norseman? Well, I hope that as you heard the stories of those people who are involved in those parts of the world, that you got a glimpse that when people step out and actually go to the places that they wouldn't have gone except for the fact that God sent them there, there's an incredible blessing that flows back into their lives, an incredible amount of growth in their understanding of God and just in their own personal experience of God and his people that they wouldn't have had otherwise. So there is a benefit that comes, but there's also the joy of seeing God's people coming together and making a difference in the world. And we're going to see how that trait, that characteristic of what churches are like, first got going. So that's in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, could I just have my mic taken out of the fold back here? Thanks, Laura, that'd be fantastic. In Acts chapter 1, we read these words. Jesus speaking to his disciples. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Do you remember that verse? Have you read that before in your Christian experience? Jesus speaking to his disciples before the Holy Spirit was sent, before he ascended up into heaven, he's saying, this is what's going to happen from here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they are currently located, and from there into all Judea, which is the surrounding countryside, and Samaria, the next region, and to the ends of the earth. And as we think about regions, in a sense, Banksia Grove might be our Judea. It's not our local area, but it's, you know, it's related to us. It's not that far away. We can kind of relate to the people who are there. And Samaria might be more like the communities out in the gold fields and in regional WA, where, yeah, there's some similarities. There's some things that we do have in common, but there's also some quite significant differences as well. And they're that little bit further away. So Banksia Grove and Norseman almost are like that Judea and Samaria that Jesus refers to in relation to where the disciples are starting out in the city of Jerusalem. And how did the church actually fulfill what Jesus said was going to happen? How did they go from Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit came and move out to Judea and Samaria? Well, let's flick to Acts chapter 8, which tells the story. And we're going to read through the right chapter, and we're not going to pause too often, except to give you a bit of context of what's going on. As we see in verse 1, Acts chapter 8 begins by saying, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death." So obviously we've come in at the end of another story here. And Acts chapter 7 tells the story of Stephen. Stephen in the city of Jerusalem had a very powerful ministry, and some people didn't like that. He was arrested. He was put on trial. He gave an amazing speech, which takes up the bulk of Acts chapter 7, which is all about who Jesus is and how he fulfilled everything that had been written in the prophets and confronted the people in Jerusalem about what they had done with Jesus. And they didn't take too kindly to that. They got very, very angry and they stoned Stephen to death. Just a barbaric way to execute somebody. And this fellow Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. And again, using kind of the Western Australian context as a bit of a parallel, that's essentially saying some went to the, you know, the neighbouring regions, maybe up to the other side of Banksia Grove. Some went as far away as the goldfields. People fled from the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. The story continues. "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Don't you find that amazing? Here you are, you're being persecuted because of the fact that you follow Jesus and you're being hunted down. Yet as you go, you're still talking about Jesus. Why? Well, as Rod shared with us last week, because of the incontainable love of God. Once you've been gripped by it, you can't hold it in. You can't keep it to yourself. You've just got to share it. Verse 5 continues, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, far out, you guys, we have covered a lot of stories today. We've had the story of my parents and how God took them out to Norseman. We've had Mark's story of how God took him, and he didn't share the background, but he was in a ministry in another church, a well-established church, had job security and a succession plan and all that kind of stuff, but God called him to go start a church in a new community and all that brought with it. And now we've heard, even in the very beginnings of the church, how God was sending people from where they were established in order to build new relationships in new communities and so that the word of God might spread. What can we learn from all of these kinds of experiences? One of the things that I hope God does for us as we listen to one another, as we listen to partners in ministry, as we listen to God's word, is that he will fire up our imagination. Because these are descriptive, not prescriptive. The Bible's not saying here that we all need to go to the desert road south of Jerusalem or that we all need to go to Samaria. This is just what happened. But as we see the kinds of things that God does in the lives of others, don't you find that that gives you a sense of, oh, I wonder what God wants to do in my life? I wonder how God might want to use me. Do you find that that does that for you? A bit like my mum who read the story of, for example, David Livingstone in Africa, and there's that sense of, oh, I wonder if this could be what will happen in my life. And sure enough, many years later, God acts on that sense of inspiration and imagination that came from hearing the story of somebody else. And so one of the things that the Bible does for us is not only give us the instructions which we are all to follow, the commands which we are all to obey, but it gives us so many different examples of what can actually happen when we live the way that Jesus asks us to live, when we have the heart that he wants to cultivate within us. And so there's a few things that I notice that are in common in all the stories that we've looked at today that I think may well be helpful to us as we think about what God is doing in our own lives and for us together as a church family, how God wants us to be a part of his mission. The first one is this: as we think about sharing and declaring the love of God in our region, what I've noticed in all of these different stories is that what matters is not how you get there, but what you do when you're there. And you notice in the story of Acts chapter 8, there were different ways that God got people to the places that he wanted them to be, including the amazing way that God in his sovereignty takes what the enemy does in order to oppress and tear down and destroy, like we heard Saul was doing in chapter 8. And God takes that and says, but I'm actually going to use that to fulfill my good purposes. That's one of the things that we love about God. Even when things seem to be at war against God's kingdom, he is powerful enough to turn those attacks around and use them for the advantage of his kingdom. He's able to turn things around that are oppressing you and causing you distress in your life, turn them around and cause them to bring you maturity and a new freedom and a new experience of how good God is. He is just able to do that. So the church in Jerusalem, how did they get out to Judea and Samaria? Just like Jesus said they were going to. It was persecution. That wasn't pleasant. That wasn't, oh, let's get out on a mission trip. That was, I'm in danger, my family is in danger, my livelihood has been taken away. All kinds of negative pressures that cause people to uproot themselves and go to a new place, have to establish new careers, meet new people, who knows what the implications were for family networks and all those kinds of things. It was a traumatic shift. Yet in that, they got to be a part of seeing the gospel multiply and the gospel change lives in new regions. What mattered isn't what caused them to be there, but what happened as they went out? They kept speaking about Jesus. They kept living for Jesus. They kept meeting people's needs in the name of Jesus. And that's what made the church grow. The story of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch was quite different to the story that led him into Samaria. This time it wasn't persecution that was driving him out. It was an angel of the Lord who came and said, go to that place. And it doesn't record for us in the scriptures any justification. It was just, go there. And so Philip obeyed and went there. And when he was there, he found a ministry opportunity. So the point was not what he understood in his mind about why he should go there. The point was when he got there, he looked around, here's somebody reading the scriptures. And in those days, they tended to read the scriptures aloud, like most other things that were read. And so he heard what was being read, and here's an opportunity. There's a person who is open to God's truth, and I have an opportunity to share the fulfillment of that truth in Jesus. So he sees the opportunity, and he takes it as he is just going on through the course that he has been directed to take. And then at the end of that story, what does it say about Philip's movements from there? He continues to travel. This time it says the Holy Spirit took him away. How did the Holy Spirit do that? Was it just that sense of, oh, maybe you should try a different place? Was it a miraculous thing? We don't really know the details, but the point is God kept moving Philip to the places he wanted him to go. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you experienced that God puts you in circumstances and in places that you wouldn't necessarily have chosen yourself? Have you kind of interpreted that as, no, that wasn't God, that was the fact that I lost my job? Or that was the fact that I had this medical crisis. Or that was the fact that I thought there might be more educational opportunities in this area. Or whatever it might have been. Have we kind of lowered our gaze and been distracted on how we got to the places that we were called to? And lost sight of the fact that, no, actually, God's sovereign in all this stuff. And what he cares about is what we do when we get there. That's the point. So what are you doing in the places God has sent you? Do you trust the fact that God knows what he's doing and he's put you where he's put you for a reason, and that reason is to do with sharing and declaring the love of God? moving on from that observation about the stories we've looked at, something else I notice in Acts 8 and in the stories that Mark and my folks and so on have shared, is everybody's searching in some way. Here's the reality of life in a fallen world. This life does not satisfy. And the strategies, whether it's in Samaria where you've got this guy called, you know, the great power, and he's doing all kinds of signs and wonders, but people are still experiencing the oppression of life in a fallen world. And when Philip turns up and shares the good news about Jesus and is able to serve him in some quite miraculous ways, there's great joy in the city because now they're really experiencing life as God intended. They're experiencing it as Philip serves them in practical ways by healing them and delivering them and so on. They're experiencing it as they hear the truth and now have a personal relationship with Jesus that makes sense of everything in life. Life has come to them. Before that, they might not have known they were searching, but they were. They kept going back to this guy whose name was Simon. They kept relying on whatever their pagan religions were or their Samaritan unique kind of hybrid religion was. They kept relying on the money that they had in the bank or whatever else it might have been, but they sought to make life work somehow. Then Philip turns up by the power of God and says, let me show you what's really going to meet your needs. And there's massive rejoicing in that place. Do you reckon there could be enormous rejoicing, even as Mark shared, in people whose marriages have been restored as God's truth is brought to bear in those circumstances? Do you reckon there's an opportunity around you for massive rejoicing as people who are uncertain in terms of their financial stability get to know that there is a God who not only is our provider who can be trusted, but can do that in ways beyond their own expectations, including generous love expressed through Christ-minded people? Do you think there's opportunities around us for people who are searching to find joy because Jesus is the answer to that search? I believe that's true. I believe that's equally true today as it was back then. Now, their starting points were different. The Samaritans, they were looking for miraculous stuff and they turned to this guy by the name of Simon. The Ethiopian, well, he had the scriptures and he was searching for life in the scriptures. Very different starting points that required different responses. In Samaria, Philip comes in and what does God have him doing? Serving people's practical needs, serving their in the language they understood, which was signs and wonders. He doesn't do any of that stuff with the Ethiopian. Why? Because the Ethiopian's need is to understand scripture. He had a different starting point. And so Philip comes in and just starts with the Bible and explains it in the way that that man needs. What are the people around us searching for? What's the things that they will understand as we seek to communicate God's truth? How's that best going to be communicated in their experience? Do you trust that God will enable you to do that? That's what he does through his church. He has a track record of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ in the ways people need, those that he sends us to. Everybody is searching. Everybody's starting point is different. The last thing that I notice is this, that our faith is built on the truth, not our experience. But experience is essential to our faith. What is that even about? Do you have questions when you read, like, the situation in Samaria, where these people come to know Jesus? They're baptized as followers of Jesus. They accept him as their Lord and Savior. But then, when the apostles come down from Jerusalem a little while later and lay their hands on them, that's when they receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered in your own experience, well, have I got the Holy Spirit? Because I believe the truths about Jesus and I was baptized as Jesus commanded in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I've never had an apostle come and lay hands on me and whatever the response might be to prove that the Holy Spirit came in. That's not been part of my experience. Should it have been? Has any of you read Acts 8 and wondered about, am I missing something here? What's actually going on there in the story? Interestingly, what happened in the very next story? Ethiopian understands the truth about Jesus, as Philip explains from the Bible, is baptized, and then what? Nothing. Hang on, Philip. You just saw what happened in Samaria. Don't send this guy off without the Holy Spirit. How is he going to live for Jesus day by day? How is he going to share and declare the love of God in his environment if he doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit? After all, Jesus said back in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. This poor Ethiopian eunuch, if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not going to be able to live the Christian life. He's not going to be able to share the Christian life with others. And what's the answer there? Well, he didn't actually need apostles to come and lay his hands on him. Just like Jesus taught and like the scriptures teach, as we put our faith in Jesus, we receive membership in God's family, and we receive the Holy Spirit to come inside us. So why didn't that work in Samaria? Why did they have to wait? Well, because the story was different there. For those guys, there were very specific things that were going on where God needed to communicate very clearly why the gift is given and what foundation, what their real foundation of faith is. So what had happened? Philip had gone down. He'd shared the good news about Jesus. He'd done some amazing things and people had received that and gone, yes, now I believe. But there were other influencers who wanted to take what Philip had done and distort it a little bit, put their own spin on it, and basically keep peddling the same stuff. We see the story of Simon. Hey, can I get this power? Can I give people the Holy Spirit? And is he wanting to point people to Jesus, or is he wanting to keep pointing people to this guy called the Great Power? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Christianity is at risk of being hijacked. And what do they need in Samaria that they don't yet understand, but the Ethiopian eunuch did understand? They needed the certainty of God's truth. They needed to understand what their foundation is. The reason that they could be confident of the Spirit's presence isn't external miracles. It's actually because there is an objective truth that can be believed and received. And how was that going to be communicated? Well, the people that Jesus gave the authority to be the ones who he had entrusted his truth, the apostles, they came down and they said, this has our seal of approval. This fits with what Jesus himself has instructed. And they were able to endorse what Philip had been doing. And that was good not only for those people in Samaria to know that they had believed the right stuff and could therefore be assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was also good for those people back in Jerusalem who were like, are we really sure that Samarians can be saved without becoming Jews first? And clearly there was this experience that the Samaritans had which said, yeah, just like Jesus said, this is for all nations. They don't need to become Jews first. They get to experience the Holy Spirit just through faith in Christ, not through anything else. So there was a particular thing going on in that story. Truth was very much needed in order to guard them from error, in order to, put God's seal of approval on this new work that he was doing. Our faith is built on the truth, not our experience. But here's where people like us sometimes miss the point. But experience is essential to our faith. In other words, if you just lead somebody through, in a sense, a prayer of dedicating their life to God, and it's just dry intellectual truth, and it doesn't do anything inside us, that's when we have to say, have I actually believed that, or have I just recited some things? Simon, his heart wasn't changed. He believed, and he was baptized. He did the external stuff, but his heart was still caught up in his own agenda. He wasn't genuinely saved. And we need a firm grip of the truth to tell us how to be saved. But if we have believed it, it's got to make a difference to us. There ought to be some joy. There ought to be some peace. There ought to be this drive. I want to get out and share the truth. There ought to be something going on in here. And if there's not, maybe you're one of these guys like Simon who just has agreed with some stuff up here and it hasn't gripped you down here. And if that's the case for you, if that's where you're at, that's not terminal. How do we cultivate a sense of being gripped by, being changed by the truth of God? Just seek him. Just ask him. We have the truth. We pray with genuineness of heart. We invite him to be a part of our lives. That's where the Holy Spirit power gets experienced. It's cultivating that through prayer. It's a relationship. It's not a set of principles that we blindly follow and obey. And so as we think about the story of how the gospel was spread, as we want to share and declare the love of God in our region, what do we want to be a part of? What do we want to do? Well, as we think about maybe Norseman, as we think about what is Samaria to us, as we think maybe about Banksia Grove, as we think about where Dane and Celeste are working up in the Midwest, as we think about these regions, are we wanting to go there with a sense of sharing and declaring the love of God? Are we wanting to support others in going there? And how might God move us to get there? Do you know why our church partners with the community at Norseman? No one knows, do they? Is it because I was born there and grew up there and because I'm now the pastor here, I say, well, no, actually. We got contacted a couple of years ago by somebody who said, the church there would love to connect. Will you come out? Had nothing to do with me. It's just somebody else's invitation who said, come. Now, the fact that I was born there and grew up there, and now my parents are attending this church and they minister there. Is that just a happy coincidence, or is that God saying, you know what, it was always my plan to link Kingsley up with Norseman. So I made sure that Mike was there, and I made sure the invitation came from there, and I made it happen. Do you know how we partnered with HCR? Well, the sister of the person who founded that organization was a part of this church family, introduced us, got him to come and speak. And is it a coincidence that HCR also work in a place that I used to live and used to minister, and we have other relationship connections, and that their family is now part of our little Groovers community, and there's these ongoing... No, that's no coincidence. God knew what he was planning to do. So God's still sending us to the places he wants to be. But what really is important is not how did this all happen and why are we working with those people, not those people. The point is, since we are connected, what are we going to do with that? We've got these relationships. Are we going to use them to point people to Jesus? Are we going to allow God to be at work? Are we going to trust that people are searching in these places and that we have the answers that they need? Are we going to allow them to have an experience of God, not just dry intellectual truth, but an experience which is based on the truth and grounded in the truth? If you have the heart for that, then sharing and declaring the love of God in our region is something that you're a part of, through our global reach giving, through our going, through our praying. And I want to thank you for that. And if you're interested in getting involved, coming out to Norseman on a trip, getting to know our partners better, then we can help you do that, because this is what the church does. This is our DNA. Let's pray.